Christ at all in all. Amen. Well, we can come to the sermon now, and the chapter is Matthew chapter 13, and I can give you the text from verse 44 and 45. Just two little verses there, wonderful parables of the Lord Jesus once again. So, Matthew 13, 44, 45. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy over it as he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Amen. That's the text. Two little parables. It's another pair of parables. They belong side by side. They're like twins. They belong together. As with the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. A similar idea. Two parables illustrating one great truth. Now, we're going through Matthew 13, and we are seeing in this chapter various series of parables that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught, some of them longer and some of them shorter. They're all illustrating what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God being the rule and reign of God in the heart of the believer who receives the word of God. And they're illustrating what the kingdom is like. Now, the particular parables that we've been looking at just lately are parables that the Lord Jesus Christ taught specifically to his disciples on their own. Some of the parables he gave out to the multitude, particularly the parable of the sower. But smaller parables, he was giving them out to his disciples and teaching them so that they might understand by the form of parables what the kingdom of God is actually like. And that in turn, as the years would go by, would help them as they would see the very meaning of the parables unfolding and the kingdom of God growing. It would help the disciples in their future years. Sometimes things that are taught at the beginning in simple ways take on more importance and import as the time goes by. And these little parables here, a parable about a man finding treasure in a field, and the other parable, the linked up parable of a merchant finding and seeking out the most beautiful pearl of all. As they meditated on these things years ago, but I could see this really helping them. Well, of course they'd say to themselves, that's how it works. Bringing in all the other parables as well, it would present a picture to them. And I would reassure them that the kingdom of God would grow and it would continue to grow and that there are lots of aspects about the kingdom of God that would intrigue them and help them as time would go by. Now these two particular little parables are teaching about the importance of the value of the kingdom of God and that there is nothing more important in this life than becoming part of that kingdom. All other kingdoms will come and go. Indeed, empires come and go, but not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is eternal, and all those who are part of that kingdom, under the rule and reign of God in their hearts, who have been made members and citizens of that kingdom, partake of the eternal nature of that kingdom. So it's so important to know before you depart this life, that you are a member of that kingdom, and that because you are a member of that kingdom, your life is hidden in safety, in Christ, in God. So that's so important. Now, that's the main thing of these particular parables. Now, as I say, These two parables here, Matthew 13, 44 and 45, these two parables are so small, yet they teach such great truth. They've been called by some the lesser parables of the Lord Jesus. You think of the parable of the sower, it's quite a long parable by comparison, but just two little verses, just side by side, the so-called lesser parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because they're lesser, doesn't mean that they're least or unimportant. It's just referring to the size of them. They are the lesser parables because of the size of them. So, for example, you go to the Old Testament and you start to read the prophets and you read Isaiah and you read Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they're the prophets. But you come on through the Old Testament, you come to a section that's called by some the minor prophets. Now, that's not to mean Daniel and Hosea and Micah and so on. That's not to mean that they are less important. It's just referring to the size of them compared to the larger ones. And it's exactly the same with these parables here. They're as important. They're teaching as great a lesson as any other parable would teach. It's just that they're small. And sometimes small sayings are the best sayings. Pithy sayings that stick in the mind, you know. Things that register and are brought to remembrance quite easily. This was one of the ways the Lord Jesus was preparing the disciples for the advance of the kingdom of God in them and through them, and then on into the church that would follow, of course. So there we are. That's just introduction. Now, here in the first parable, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for his joy he goes and sells all that he has so that he can buy the field and, of course, obtain the treasure. This is the parable of the hidden treasure. If I was to give this another title, I would like to call it Being Surprised by Joy, because that's exactly what is mentioned in the passage. Here's a man, and he's a worker man, and he's in a field. It's not his field. He's probably a tenant farmer, something like that. He's either digging with a spade or he's ploughing, more than likely ploughing, in this field. And as he's going along, suddenly he hears a bump, feels it on the handles of the plough, and stops. I wonder what that is. So he goes over, clears away the earth, and he finds treasure. Could be in a box, could have been in a jar, could have been in a metal container of some sort. And he opens it up. He says, gosh, this is full of gold and silver. And he's looking around, I imagine looking around his shoulders and just putting it back and tamping the earth down, making a mental note where that is. And then he goes away, he has a little think. Thinks to himself, there's treasure in that field. I could buy that field, and if I obtain the field, I'll have the treasure. And so that's exactly what he does. He goes out, Jesus says, and he sells all that he has, and he buys the field. And of course, he knows something that the seller didn't know. There's treasure in the field. And so that is essentially the parable, repeated for you in my own words. What can it all possibly mean? What's it about? Well, it is about the kingdom of God. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in the field. So, if we break down the parable, without dwelling too much on the details, just to get the gist of it, what have we got? Well, firstly, we've got a field. It must be a substantial area of ground to be called a field. It seems evident that the man who's working in the field doesn't own it because he goes and seeks to buy it. So more than likely, as I said, it's probably a tenant farmer. Now the field, what would that represent to us? Well, if we go back just a little bit to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's explaining the parable of the weeds and the wheat in the field, an enemy have done this, Jesus tells us there in Matthew 13, verse 38, that the field is the world. And I think that still holds true in this smaller parable, the field is the world. It's a kind of illustration and a picture of life in this world, in this present existence on planet Earth. And here is a man just living out his life, going about his daily business. He finds himself as a worker in the fields, a farmer. And he's working and he's going about life in that way. This field actually belonged to somebody else. And of course that would apply when you think about this life. When you think about this world and this planet and all that we enjoy on planet Earth, the blue planet they call it when they see it from outer space, don't they? Well, this Earth is not ours. It's God's. It belongs to God. And if this earth is like the field, then the field belongs to God and the earth belongs to God. And that's exactly what Scripture says. The owner of planet Earth is none other than the Lord God himself. Another reference describes us as the sheep of his pasture. We are like the sheep in the field of the earth. And it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Now, the Bible is categoric about this. This planet belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24 verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All that you see, all that you ever enjoyed, it's been shared by God with you and me. But it all belongs to God. He is the owner of the planet. And you could extend the idea, if you like, not just the planet, but the heavens and the earth and all that there is in existence. Paul actually takes up the Psalm 24 and verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 10, and he quotes that psalm. He says exactly the same thing, so clearly Paul believed that as well. The earth is the Lord's. And on planet Earth, we spend out our days. We go about our daily business, and we have to. We have to earn a living, have to go and do what we have to do in this life. And we enjoy all that God has given us in this world and in this life. And we are about our lives. And we're busy. But it can come into this life a certain measure of humdrumness because of the routine of things. But that can be changed in a moment when you discover the treasure in the field. And God has put treasure into the field of this world. So let me come to the next concept in the parable as we try to unpack it. The field is the earth. There's a man working in the earth. Well, what's he doing? Well, he's about his business. Who would the man represent? Well, surely it must represent all other men, all other human beings who dwell on the planet. And all going about their lives doing what they have to do in this life. And there are joys in that, and there are hardships in that, and there are sometimes sorrows in that. But there's something more important than just going through life, and just seeing another day out, and just going on in a routine kind of way. There is actually, although you may not be aware of it, but the scriptures are telling us now, there is actually treasure in this field, in this world. In this life. And so the next concept and the idea in the parable that Jesus has given us here is the treasure. There it is. This man went about his daily business, but on that particular day he found treasure in his field. And that changed his life forever. What's the treasure? What could it represent? Well, Jesus makes it plain at the beginning of the little parable, verse 44, that the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in the field. So the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. So this treasure has to do with God. And it has to do with the value and the worth of knowing God and submitting to his supreme authority over all things as the king of the planet and of the universe. This treasure is speaking about knowing God, therefore knowing salvation. Therefore knowing the joy that the forgiveness of sins can come to the heart, that will come to the heart. Therefore knowing the pleasure of an experience of love and forgiveness and enter into communion with God. And then the hope that it brings to the soul, that even in the face of death, death isn't the end. The cold grave is not the end. But there is life in God, and that he gives this to his people, who are the citizens of his kingdom. Now, if you see that, and if you believe that, and if you receive this, that means life is worth living. Or we should say, I would love be able to, say that to some folks that we've heard about of recent times. People all around us are in such despair. They've got no rhyme, no reason for living. They're living under a cloud. They have no hope. There's a sense of desperation coming to them. Some are doing the worst thing of all, taking it to the extreme, and taking away their lives because they can't see the point of living. But, oh, if they would just look at this for a moment and just take on board what Jesus is saying to us here. In the midst of this life, there is a treasure. It's called gospel treasure. Or is Christ himself, or the salvation that is in Christ. Or to sum it up, it is the kingdom of God. If you know this, you can live. Jesus said, I have come to give them life, and to give it to them abundantly. And so, this man, going about his daily business, on that momentous day, found treasure. But the field's not his. So he decides that he has to obtain the field in order to obtain the treasure. And so he goes, and at great cost to himself, sells everything that he's got in order to make up the money needed to buy the field. Now, I don't know how much he would have had. Let's assume the plough was his. Let's assume the oxen was his. Well, that would have made a few bob. And then he goes back and he'll have a look at the furniture, and we can sell that. So that's the table gone. And then they'll sell the chair, oh, and the bed, and everything else. And I can imagine his wife shaking her head. She said, we'll have those pots and pans as well. Are you gone mad? No. Far from it. I'm a man on a mission. And I know something no one else knows. What's that? Just between you and me, there's treasure in that field. And if I buy the field, we buy the treasure. It's ours. And that's exactly what the man did in the parable. It's what he was about in the parable. Now, I can imagine you actually thinking to yourself, you know, was that ethically right? Was that really fair? Well, let's not make too much of that. That's not the point, to look at the ethics of it. The point is the importance of obtaining the treasure. But just to relieve your fears, in case it does bother you a little bit, with a little bit of research, I have found out from the commentators, so helpful they are, that actually the rabbis had given a law in Israel that basically was summing up in our law that we used to say in the playground, finders, keepers. And I really was working in Israel at that time. The rabbis specified a little bit about it, but basically they were saying, if you find something in the way, if you find something in the earth, then it can be yours. Unlike the rules and regulations of today. Why would someone bury something in the field in the first place? Might be a question we could ask right now. Well, the rabbis again said, in their opinion, the safest bank was the earth itself. Put your treasures in a box if they're in danger and hide them in the earth. That's probably the best thing you can do. And I guess there's some people in modern times might think like that as well. What with inflation and all that goes on with banks collapsing and the rest. Why would people in ancient times bury treasure like that? Well, wars, rumors of wars, political unrest, robbers, those who come around and take what doesn't belong to them and so on and so forth. Chiefly wars, and people would hide their treasures in the ground. But of course, what happens if they get killed in those wars and they haven't told anybody else where the treasure is? What happens if they get taken captive in those wars and are taken into a far country and never return? Treasure's still there. So for whatever reason, that treasure was in the ground because of of what had taken place in times gone by in the parable. By the way, I just read this afternoon briefly that a couple in 2014 in California, on their own land, happened to be walking along on a path and noticed something sticking out of the earth, got a trowel, dug around it, and out came a pot of gold coins worth $10 million, 2014 in America, in California. And the dates on them were like something long, like from about 1820 or thereabouts, 40 and onwards. And it seems that somebody in the Californian gold rush had all these coins, decided that these coins were in danger of being stolen, and buried them in the earth, and for whatever reason couldn't come back. But the people that found them in the modern times, just a few years ago, 2 years ago, discovered them. They'd come to the surface and found them. And somebody said the chances of obtaining that gold out of the ground like that were even greater than winning the lottery. So it happens. Well, here's this man. And exactly the same sort of thing. In the parable, he finds this great treasure. And it means, of course, the kingdom of God. Now, you come here the way you do, week after week. You come to honor God, which is good. You come to acknowledge there is a Lord in heaven and on earth. And we are living out our days as we do so. Is there something that we haven't yet found? Well, it is. If we don't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, He's the treasure. No, someone may have told you about the treasure, but have you actually obtained the treasure? This treasure is of such great value that this man was willing to put his entire life and family on the line to obtain it. Is the kingdom of God so great that and so valuable that we are willing to give our all to obtain it? Now let me say to you, it is. Your soul, for a start, is so very, very precious. What does it matter if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? The kingdom of God and what is offered to you in Christ is of such great worth and value that you would be foolish to neglect seeking and finding this treasure and being willing to give up your all to obtain it. Counting the cost, as it is called by Jesus. If this means that you have to lose friends and your reputation in order to obtain this treasure, you must say, so be it. Because there is nothing of more value than knowing Christ and your soul being saved and forgiven of your sins, and becoming a citizen of this eternal kingdom, because even this whole earth one day will be folded up like a garment, and this whole planet will be consumed in the fire of God in the days to come at the end of the age. So there's only one thing that remains, and it is the kingdom of God, and of course God in the kingdom. Oh, I tell you, you should be so earnest and urgent about finding this treasure, and you must be willing to give up everything, as it were, to obtain this treasure. I think it was a communist who once said to a Christian missionary, I think it was, and they were talking, and the communist said to the Christian, he said, if I believed what you believe, that in Christ you have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, and your body shall be raised in glory on the last day when Christ comes and you will enter into an eternal kingdom with him. If I believe what you believe, I would walk over broken glass in bare feet mile after mile to obtain what you talk about. And the communist understood the meaning of what is being taught here. Your soul is so very, very precious. Your salvation is so very, very precious. All that is connected with the kingdom of God is so very, very precious. You've got to give your all. And of course, if God be worth anything, he's worth everything. So, that's the main lesson. And it's simple, isn't it? The man, he sold his table and chairs. He sold his pots and pans. He sold everything that he had. And he obtained enough money and he bought the field and he had the treasure. His life was changed forevermore. That's the treasure hidden there in the field. Now, there are some little lessons that can be drawn from this before I move on to the pearl. Sometimes people in this life are surprised by joy, the joy of finding the kingdom of God and the way of salvation, even without looking for it. They're just going about their lives, about their daily business, and into their life comes, as it were, this treasure. They stumble upon this treasure. So that people who have no particular thoughts for God suddenly find themselves thinking about the meaning of their lives. Suddenly asking themselves great questions. Is there life after death? Is it possible to know God? Is there a God? All these questions. And as they begin to think on these things, they stumble, as it were, upon the treasure of the kingdom of God. Usually it comes by way of the witness of a Christian person, male or female, young or old, and that person comes alongside them and tells them a few things about the kingdom of God. Or in, for example, in some cases, someone might give someone a New Testament. Why do I have a read of that? Oh, what's that? Never even seen what it is, never come across it. Oh, I'll read that in my spare time, put it in the pocket, go away, in the coffee break, feet up, drinking a coffee, thumbing through a New Testament. And then the light comes. They see it. This is the treasure. That's the missing piece. Now that can happen. People who've got no real outward preparation for these things, suddenly God arrests them. So you've got it in the scriptures. I mean, the greatest example in scripture, well, not the greatest necessarily, but one of the greatest, is the woman at the well. In John 4, John's Gospel chapter 4, and the woman of Samaria. She only went to get water that day. But, my word, she had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed her life. She was surprised by joy. Or what about Paul? He was out to persecute the church. He was out to destroy the church. But on the road to Damascus, he was met by the risen Lord Jesus. His whole life transformed. It can happen. Suddenly surprised with joy. It happened to the great Augustine, where he picked up some scriptures and just almost put out his hand and read what he was first thing that came to his mind and converted him. Or they say about C.S. Lewis that he'd been pondering the things of God, began to search, as it were, in his way, and if I'm not mistaken, he was actually riding on his bike. And as he's riding along, his mind turns to the gospel and it dawns on him and he's converted on his bike. How many people could say that? Are being converted on a bicycle. You see, suddenly, this man, suddenly his life changed. He was in the field working about his daily business and his whole life changed. The gospel can do that for you, even now. So that's the treasure in the field. But then, the next parable, this is the other side of the coin, and this is the parable of the merchant who was seeking the pearl of great price. This man is completely different to the other man. The other man was a manual worker. This man was a trader. The other man probably didn't have much of an education. But this man did. He could deal with figures and numbers and so on and so forth. He knew the value of things. He had the wherewithal to go around seeking to buy pearls. He was trading in them. He was kind of like a wholesaler. And when he saw a good pearl, he knew the value of it. And he knew that out there somewhere in the world, there must be one particular pearl of greatest price. If I could obtain that, what a difference that would make to life and my business thereafter. And so this man, unlike the first man, is actually seeking for something. The first man wasn't, but this man is. And this merchant is seeking beautiful pearls. And one day, he sees that one particular pearl, the one that all his life he had knew was out there, and there it is, the size of it, the weight of it, the beauty of it, the worth of it, the value. I gotta have that one. And he thinks, gosh, it's so dear, it's costly. However, I will obtain it. He goes back, he He sells all his other pearls, the small ones, the medium-sized ones. He sells everything else also, likewise, everything that he's got. I can imagine his wife going into a panic as well, saying, what's going on here? You don't understand, my darling. I've seen that pearl of greatest price. I must obtain it. It'll change our lives forever. And when he's got the wherewithal and all the funds together, he goes. He gets into a discussion of the owner of that particular pearl of greatest price, and he buys it. It's the same truth in a different setting, but it's the same truth. And you and I must be like this man in the parable. We must obtain this greatest pearl. How can we obtain it? And what is it actually? Well, actually, the pearl of greatest price is again the kingdom of heaven, and in particular, the king of the kingdom of heaven. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the pearl of greatest price. If you obtain him, the king, you obtain everything that the king owns and has. So to get the king, you'll get all the benefits and the values and the worth of the kingdom. So again, you can see the idea. It's a double parable, really. It's a bit like when Joseph did come to Pharaoh, didn't he? And they said, Pharaoh has had dreams. Can you come and interpret these dreams? So he listens to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh talks about the thin cows that swallowed up the fat cows. Then he talks about, in his dream, the lean wheat that consumed the full wheat. And Joseph listened, and God gave him the interpretation, and he just said this: the dreams are one. It's the same thing in two different pictures. The parables are one. It's the same thing, but two different parables, but it's the same thing. And the important thing is this: you need to know that there is a treasure of infinite worth, and here's the good news: it's obtainable. Now, every parable and every picture breaks down at some point. You don't earn salvation. It's a gift. But in order to obtain this gift, you must be willing to give up everything that is dear to you, as it were. You must be willing to give up everything that you have. You must be willing to accept all the hardships that may come from obtaining these treasures, this great pearl of greatest price. And you must receive this, and you can receive this by faith. Isaiah put it well. He said this in Isaiah 55, the old evangelical prophet, as he's called. This is how he cries out to the people of Israel on one occasion. He cries out, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." You can have these things without money and without price by faith. But it will cost you. Don't think that there's no cost involved. It'll cost you the opposition of the world. The world will be against you. It'll cost you the hatred of the devil. The devil will hate you more than he already does. And you have to be willing to pay that price at that level. But in order to receive these treasures and these gifts, you receive them by faith. Repentance and faith. Paul could say to the Ephesian Christians that salvation, it is the gift of God. That it is by grace that we are saved. It's not we that save ourselves, but God saves us, and we receive this gift by grace. So there's the two parables side by side. Now, can you notice here now the contrasts and the similarities in the two parables? There are contrasts. I've already mentioned one. You have in the first parable a man working in a field. That's a working man. And in the second parable, you have a merchant. So that's a trading man. And there are different stratas in society, you might say. Now, there's a contrast. Then, on the other hand, the man working in the field, he's not searching for anything in particular. He's just working in the field, but he finds treasure. But on the other hand, the merchant, he does know what he's looking for. He wants that pearl of greatest price, and he's searching for it. First of all, again, the first man, the man in the field, he had no knowledge of the treasure. But the the man that's a merchant, he does have knowledge of the treasure, the pearl, of greatest price. There are contrasts there, but there are also similarities as well. Both find the treasure, whether you stumble across it or whether you know it's there and seek it, but both find it. And also, both are willing to sacrifice in order to obtain it. So there are similarities there. And so I want to encourage you as I close. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. How can you find this treasure? I would say to you, by application, there is you've got the field of Holy Scriptures, and that's full of treasure. Actually, there's treasure on every page. So you could read your Bible in order to seek the pearl of greatest price. You are already coming within the orbit of the blessing of God by coming along to the meetings, because the Bible is unfolded in this little pulpit, and the scriptures are talked about and expounded to the best of the preachers and the pastors and the visiting preachers' abilities, and therefore you are coming under within the orbit of the blessing of the scriptures. But again, you must obtain by faith these things. And you must be willing to say, yes, I will be a disciple, and I will follow the Lord, and I will trust the Lord, and I have no regard to what men may say. And they will oppose you if you come out for Christ, say, I'm for Christ. They will oppose you. But then, they don't understand, do they? They don't understand what you now know. There is something of greater value and worth in this life than anything the world has to offer you. So don't delay. Obtain this treasure by faith, and it will be freely given to you. And seek ye the Lord, that ye may be saved. C.T. Studd was a great missionary. He was an all-England cricketer. He was a very wealthy man, and he gave it all up to become a missionary to Africa and China. And he said these words, which sum it up pretty well. See what he said? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. You have a soul to save. You have a treasure in Christ to obtain. You have a great pearl to have as your own and to be able to call your own, and it's all in Christ, and you can obtain these things by faith. Paul said this, he said, I consider the world as rubbish and dung, that I may obtain Christ, the true treasure indeed. And so Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. So in order to obtain these things, seek the Lord and call upon him while he is near. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You can have eternal life, and it is offered to you tonight again in the gospel. Well, I trust the Lord will bless his word, and thank you for listening. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.